Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Here we go. Philippians chapter 1. Want to read verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers. For all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is the reading of God's holy word. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses those before him. And he tells us and he tells them how to do our acts of righteousness. And in regard to prayer, he tells them not to pray like a Pharisee. And a Pharisee prays in order to be seen by men. And we've seen Pharisees in Luke 18. They are down in the front and they're telling God how great they are. And at other times you see them out on a street corner making sure everybody takes note of them. And Jesus tells us not to pray like that. He tells us not to go out and get the attention of the eyes of men, but to go into a closet and close the door and make sure if there's any windows to pull the drapes and to make sure if there's any window in the door to make sure maybe you cover it over with a piece of paper so nobody can see you but God. And so as we look at our text this morning, we see a Pharisee, Saul, who has now named Paul, and he is a Pharisee no longer enslaved to the sin of morality, and he's no longer enslaved to the eyes of men and hungry to be seen by men, but he is a slave, he says here in the first verse of Jesus Christ. And the apostle, if you will, and I think this is to be permitted, he's letting us get a glimpse into his prayer closet. He's sort of opening the door and letting us look in to see what he would say to God the Father as he prays through Jesus Christ, his Lord. The God the Father has given grace to him and peace through Jesus, and now through Jesus he prays to the Father. And as we read our text, we see the object of his praise is God. He says here in verse 3, I thank my God. We see the one who is praising God is the apostle, and the context of the apostle's praise is prayer. Notice what it says there, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers. So here we are looking into the apostle's prayer closet, and what you might expect is for him to begin the petitions. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We begin the petitions. Father, this is what I need. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now look, I want to show you how it connects. Look at verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And then you could go connect that verse directly to verse 9, and this is my prayer. But he doesn't get there, does he? He goes from verse 4, he doesn't go from verse 4 to verse 9, he goes from verse 4 and then it turns to verse 5 where he's filled with what? He's filled with praise, with thanksgiving. The word thanksgiving there is praise. And so he begins not with the petitions and the content of the petitions, but he begins with the praise and the causes for his praise. And so this morning what we want to look at is praise to God and its causes. And the first thing, I want to give you 3 points. The first thing is this. The apostle praises God because of the Philippians' remembrance of him. Look at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, most translators and most commentators translate it in the way we have it in front of us in the NIV. It's the frequency with which the apostle praises God as he remembers the Philippians. Every time the apostle remembers them in prayer, he is filled with praise to God for them. He remembers them. But this phrase, every time that I remember you, can be translated like this. for all your remembrance of me. Now, that's legitimate translation. And I won't tell you all the reasons why, because we don't have enough time to talk about it. But I actually did translate this way. And there's five or six reasons why it's acceptable translation. But listen to what it means and why I believe it is true. It means this, that the apostle, listen, is praising God for the Philippians' every remembrance of him. Not every time he remembers them, he's thinking about every time they remembered him. One translator says this, I thank God for every actual expression of your remembrance of me. That's it. That's it. It alludes to something that this entire letter is about, which we haven't looked at yet. You know, sometimes when you preach sermons, I can't tell you all the reasons I think that Paul wrote this letter. But here's one of the key reasons Paul writes this letter to the Philippians. He is sitting there chained to a Roman guard every 4 hours, being changed from one guard to the next in this Roman prison, and he's referring to actual expressions of their remembrance of him. There's a gift that they have given to him. And we can see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, Epaphroditus was their one, the one who was sent with this gift to him in this prison. And you can also look down, it was a gift of money, and if you see there in verse 27, it says he almost died doing this. He almost died bringing the gift to the apostle in the prison. But now look at chapter 4, verse 10, and then we'll look again at a little bit more. But in 10 through 20, here it is about the gift. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you, Philippians, have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now look at verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, when he left them, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid, how many times? You sent me gifts over again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. These gifts you have sent are fragrant offerings, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. This is Paul thanking God for their remembering him. And so here we have the apostle praising God for financial assistance, but it's more than just having the gift, you see. It's kind of like the Lord's Supper. You have the bread in front of you and the wine in front of you. And that's not supposed to be something that you hold on to and take. You're supposed to think about something else. And so as he sees the gift that he has, as he sees the money that he has from these folks, he remembers that where did that come from? Why would they do that? It speaks of their remembering him. It speaks of them loving him. It speaks of something to him. And he praises God not so much for the money as for the heart that gave the money. He is concerned for their spiritual, their hearts, their growth in grace. And so he remembers them for that. Praising God for every actual expression of your remembrance of me. The man's in prison, folks. Out of sight, out of mind. That's kind of normal, isn't it? Out of sight, out of mind. No, not with these people. Out of sight, but not out of mind. And the Philippians' minds, they were minding the apostle. And have you ever thought about, I remember listening to missionary reports, and I talked to Pastor Mark a few weeks ago, and he was telling me about how it encouraged him for our presbytery to send this group of people who went to help them teach an English class over in Uruguay. And it's like I could just hear him saying, "You remembered me. You remembered me." And these folks, they're over there. They're by themselves. Their parents are here with us, many thousand miles away. And you remembered us. You sent somebody over here to be with us. So easy to be discouraged. So easy to get down. And here comes a gift, or here comes a team of people. And they praise God for that. But the same thing is true here. A baby is born and meals are delivered to a family's house. And you can hear somebody say, "You remembered me. You remembered me. You're in the hospital. Somebody called. You remembered me. You sent a letter to me." Well, you sent an email to me. I'm trying to get better. "You sent a text to me. My mother's Sunday school class, I just called to make sure. I didn't want to just pop this out today. I called and asked her, 'Are y'all still praying for me Central Standard Time before I preach in Pacific time?' She said, 'We still do.' You remembered me." I pick up my Bible that I still put in the box that my mom gave me. And every time I take it in the morning, I say to my, "You know, my mom remembered me." She still sends commentary. She's sending a commentary to me. It should be here in a few days. Every time I look at these books she's given me, I say to myself, "My mom remembered me. These people, they remembered me. The church remembered me." And Paul is praising God for people who remember him and minister to him and express it in all sorts of ways. This is what we should be praising God for. Well, second, the apostle praises God because the Philippians, they partner with him in the gospel. Their partnership with him in the gospel. Look at verse 5. "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, this is a partnership that's united in the truth of the gospel. It's a partnership. They're partnering with him. They've united with him in the truth of the gospel. Now, he speaks of the gospel, and he doesn't have to define the gospel for them because they know what the gospel is. He was there when it was first delivered to them. He was the delivery person. And so he's there, and he doesn't have to explain it to them. And just by way of reminding you, you know, he receives in Troas. He's at the edge of the earth, if you will. There's nothing but water. And he receives the Macedonian vision. He called over to Macedonia. He goes over there. He lands and gets off the ship, goes 13 miles inland to Philippi, begins to preach at a river because there's no synagogue. There's not enough men to have a synagogue. He begins to preach there the gospel, and Lydia and her family, the demon-possessed slave girl, and the jailer, all of them hear the gospel and receive it. And then the summary that we're given in Acts 16 of what the gospel is this. Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Now, all of us know that that's not enough. You know that's not enough, right? You know that's not enough to understand it. If a person doesn't know anything, just to say that to them, they'll go, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about." Well, we all know that he preached a longer message than about 9 or 10 words. We all know it. If you go to Acts chapter 2, there's a sermon that the Apostle Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2. It takes, I think it's 2 minutes and 45 seconds to read the sermon. Have you ever heard a 2 minute and 45 second sermon? No. But you're getting a synopsis, you're getting a summary of what the gospel is. And what is the summary of the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the summary. But we all know the sermon lasted a little bit longer than that. But here's the gospel, and these dear people, they receive the gospel, and here's a church being formed in Europe, all united around the truth of the gospel. Now, what is this participation? Now, that term participation in the NIV is the Greek word koinonia. We all heard that growing up, koinonia, we want fellowship. And many times what we think sometimes that fellowship is coffee and cookies and a few kind words, you know, around the coffee and cookies. Or maybe we think of fellowship as something like swapping deer stories around the campfire. Or maybe we think of fellowship, you know, there's been an unusual unity taking place in the United States lately out there in Florida and in Houston, because all these folks dropped all their problems and all their racial issues, and what are they doing? What are they doing? They're taking care of each other. They're making sure to help each other to restore their homes, restore electricity. They're doing all these things for each other. And there's sort of a unity in the human drama of things. But when it comes to fellowship, the Bible fellowship, the fellowship or the partnership that we see in the Scriptures, it's being united or caught up in a communion created by God through the means of the gospel. At the inception of the church in Philippi, the original members, I don't think they probably had too much in common. I don't think Lydia, the seller, and the commerce lady of purple fabric had a lot to do with the slave girl, but they're in the same church. And here's the jailer. I'm sure he didn't smell too hot. These folks, they didn't have a lot in common. And maybe as the church is 10 years down the road now, maybe they grew some in common. They saw some things they held in common. But the thing the apostles praising God for is not the things they held in common, but the thing they held in common, and the thing that they held in common was the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it comes to worldly standards, not one of us should be in this place. When it comes to worldly standards, we ought to be, I'm 56 years old, I ought to be in a church with a bunch of 56-year-olds. I don't need to know the younger people. That's how. That's the way people think. In fact, there are churches out there made up of 30 and 40-year-old people, and that's all they have. No old folks, no younger folks. I went to school, and my hammer is a computer. Some of you work with hammers. I don't even, folks, look, I barely know how to use a hammer. Go talk to Justly. There's people in here who ride horses and draw. There's people in here who know how to play the piano. There's people in here who know how to do numbers, CPA, PCA. There's people in here who know how to do things on yards. There's people in here who run the roads and move big giant pieces of equipment. There's people in here who run around making sure all the relationships with the company are working really smooth. There's people who have children. There's people who are retired. There's people who are entrepreneurs. There's people who work for the city. There's people who work for Gallo. Why are we here? Well, we're here because we're united around one thing, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Taco Truck Game Night was a wonderful success. Terrible success. It was great. I'm using terrible as a positive thing. It's a great time. But what's that about? It's about getting us to stick together so that we can get deeper into relationship with one another, so that we can set ourselves apart around the apostles' doctrine, so that we can worship together, praise together, and fellowship more deeply in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to get us together to be more deepened in our relationships around the gospel. If you and I, listen to me, if you and I are actively participating with other Christians only on the basis of affluence, the poor will be left out. If you and I are actively participating with Christians only based on social circles, you will leave out those not in your social circle. If you are actively participating in the gospel based on your age, then the old people, the older people are left out of your life, the younger people are left out of your life, and you need a church that's 56 years old, all of us, right? What if we're just actively participating with people who talk about theology and read Puritans like me? I got to read Puritans, and if you don't read Puritans, really don't have much to do with you. What if we situate our lives around... I'm a prayer warrior, and if you're not a prayer warrior, I don't talk to you. You see, we need to do what my former pastor told me. And he used to always say this, he used to say, you know, you got a circle. I know you got a circle. He said, go outside of your circle. Purpose to let other people into your life. Purpose to be part of all the people's lives. Go out there and be a part of all the things. And at the end of the day, you can go be with your circle. But while you're at church, be with each other and learn to know who each other is. Don't exclude anybody. If we exclude people, the witness of our church will suffer. Well, first, it's a partnership united around the truth of the gospel. It's also a partnership promoting the truth of the gospel. He says here, because of your partnership in the gospel, the apostles praising God for their active promotion of gospel truth. And these people who are around him, they have given him gifts, listen, plus. Gifts plus. Plus what? Themselves. You see, they are with him. And for many people, for Paul to be in prison, it has caused a great problem. It's an obstacle. Paul's in prison. There are people in Rome who are preaching the gospel to stir up problems for Paul. And then there are people in Rome who are preaching the gospel from love and goodwill. But for the Philippians, what are they doing? They don't care that he's in prison. In fact, we could say that their imprisonment, that his imprisonment is their imprisonment. He is, they're sympathetic with him. They're suffering with him. They're involved with him. They send their friend to him. They're part of this promotion. Will you partner together in promoting the truth of the gospel? Now, I got to be real careful. I really don't want to act like I've got a Massachusetts accent. But John F. Kennedy, the former president of the United States, you remember there's a statement that he made. And he said this, he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And so the question that we would ask ourselves is this, from the Apostle Paul. Ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. What can I do to promote the well-being of this place? How can I be present? How can I volunteer? How can I attend a Bible study? Can I pray? You see, there are needs in this church. And we as elders can't meet all the needs. There are certain needs that only people in the congregation can meet that you've been gifted to meet. Do you want to be part of the solution? Do you want to be part of helping and promoting the gospel in the life of the church? This is what the apostle is praising God for. People who give to him and people who are going the same direction with him. People who roll up their sleeves and go to work. You know, one of our men told me, we had a little time together. One of our men told me this. He said, I started getting real selfish. He said, I got really selfish. And he said, I stopped myself and I realized, you know, why am I selfish? Because I'm thinking about only about me. And I started pouring myself into my wife and my kids and my church. And everything straightened out. Promoting the truth of the gospel. Well, third, it's a partnership persevering in the truth of the gospel. Look at what it says at the very end of verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first until now. That's perseverance. And let me explain what I mean by that. So there's this partnership that Paul has with the Philippians, and it's begun, and most commentators believe that he began preaching on second missionary journey in Philippi around 49 to 51 AD. And now he's been in prison for 4 years in Rome, and this is somewhere between 61 and 62. So how long has this church been in existence? 10 years. These guys have been persevering in the truth of the gospel. They've been promoting the truth of the gospel for 10 years, and they have worked themselves directly into the apostle's heart. And you and I, we must be united in the truth of the gospel, and we must be promoting the truth of the gospel, and we must be persevering in the truth of the gospel. In the days ahead, our perseverance is going to be tested. Just notice what's going on around us, folks. It's coming. The affliction, the persecution, is coming. We are going to be, we're living in a climate that's more and more hostile to Jesus Christ. And you and I are going to have to ask God for wisdom and truth, not only to claim to be Christians with our lips, but prove that we are Christians with our lives, with the way we act, the way we love, the way we behave. And we're going to have to ask God to help us persevere. Well, finally, this is the verse most people have memorized. This is the third point. The apostle praises God. And verse 6 says this, because he is confident that God who began a good work in those Philippians will complete that work on the day of Christ Jesus. First, the apostle praises God because they remember him. Second, the apostle praises God because of their partnership with him in the gospel. And now the apostle tells us that he's praising God for their remembrance of him and for their partnering with him because of one thing. And the only reason they are remembering him and partnering with him and giving him money is only for one reason. Verse 6 tells us, God began the work in them. God is the one who's been active in them. That's the only reason they can do these good works. That's the only reason. These are good works, number one. Number two, but here's the reason. Number three, God began a good work in them. It's, if you will, these good works are sure evidence that God sovereignly began to work in their hearts. And so he is praising God that God took the message that he preached and he effectually brought them into the kingdom. I like what Jonah says at the end of the fish ride. Salvation is from where? It's from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. And the Bible tells us, when the apostle preached in Philippi, Luke, the doctor, he writes in Acts 16, that God opened up Lydia's heart to receive the message preached to her by Paul. God opened up her heart. The word opened there means something previously closed has been opened up. In Mark chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus heals a deaf person and he's deaf and mute. And he says, be opened. A person who's deaf has closed ears to words. And a person who's mute cannot speak. They may open their mouth physically, but they can't get anything out. And Jesus opens them both up so that the man can hear words and open his mouth and speak words. I did this study the other day and I just had to put this in for the girls. In Luke 2:23 it says this, every firstborn male opens the womb. Well, we would say that every firstborn opens the womb, right? Whether it's a girl or a boy. So here we have all our girls having these babies. And those little babies are up inside that womb and it's all cozy. And we can look at pictures. They're in there. They got hiccups and they're cute looking things in there. And they're sucking their thumbs and there's all, we can see it all. And they're all calm and cozy up in there. And as they grow and get bigger, mom gets more and more uncomfortable. And then there's a signal that said, this thing that's been previously closed must now open. And there's certain things that happen. And then we go to either the doctor or the midwife or whatever your choice is. And there's somebody coming. But it comes from a place that had been previously closed. In Luke 24:31, the Emmaus disciples, their eyes were closed. They didn't recognize Jesus. There he is in front of them. They didn't recognize him. And then in verse 45, it says that Jesus had to literally take these men's minds, who were closed minds to the truth of Jesus in the Old Testament, and had to open their eyes to the eyes of their minds to see the truth of Jesus in the Old Testament. And so we see that God is the one who is taking the preaching of the Apostle Paul and opening Lydia's heart. God is the one who was at work by the river in Philippi. God is the one who was at work in the little slave girl. And God is the one who opened the jailer's heart to say, what must I do to be saved? Because you see, nobody says that unless God's pursuing you. Nobody. We do not seek after God. We reject the truth of God. We do not understand God's holy standards. We do not understand His righteousness. We do not understand it unless God opens up previously closed minds. We don't even know to seek after the God who can help us. We might go seek every remedy but this God who can help us. Yet it's God who comes to us by the river, and it's God who opens up our hearts, and it's God who opens up our ears, and it's God who opens up our eyes, and it's God who opens up our mouths so that we say, Jesus Christ is Lord. It's God who does this. Last week we studied Naaman. I can't get Naaman off my mind. Because you see, God was the one who was in pursuit of Naaman. What do you mean God's pursuing Naaman? Naaman's over here in Aram. He's not even close to Israel. But God gives him the victory over Israel, gives him a victory over Israel. Why does he do that? Because God's seeking Naaman. He's going to teach Naaman that there's only one God in all the world through whom you can be saved. He's going to teach Naaman this. And so he goes in pursuit of him. He gives him a victory over his own people. And then while he's getting this victory over his own people, he has a little slave girl entrusted to him, maybe probably taken away from her mom and her dad. And so she's there with Mrs. Naaman. She tells Mrs. Naaman there's a way for him, her master to be healed. And so she immediately tells Mr. Naaman, you know, General Naaman, about this. And he is on his way to see the prophet. And then this is where it gets good. You see, when he hears the prophet say, you must go to the muddy Jordan River and bathe seven times, now God begins to beat on Naaman's resistance. You hear that? He's beating on his resistance because Naaman's going to resist him. Because Naaman's full of pride, Naaman's angry, Naaman's going to leave, Naaman's going to go home, and he's going to bathe in the nice rivers, the pretty rivers, the real good springs. And so God beats on his resistance, and he continues to beat on his resistance. His own servants begin to plead with him, go do the thing you've been told to do. Until God pinned him to the mat. What do you say when you're pinned to the mat? You tap out. Right, I got my wrestler, folks. You tap out. Now, you see these signs on people's trucks now, all the tap out, tap out. Got the new line of clothing, tap out clothing, all this stuff. Uncle is what we used to say. God's at work. And the only reason Naaman tapped out is because God acted into Naaman. God was seeking Naaman. C.S. Lewis says the same thing. This is how he says God was in a relentless pursuit of him and literally, and y'all understand this with a smile, beating him into submission. That's what God does. That's how it all starts. God's beating us into submission. And you sound like, wow, that's a terrible thing. No, no, it's not really. And so Lewis, he's an agnostic and a brilliant scholar. And this is what he says. Listen, in the Trinity term of 1929, he says, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, that divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? That's what he says about himself. But he says, look, I can't get away from him. He refers to somebody in a letter who said, I'm struggling about becoming a Christian. I've been an atheist. And the guy says, you've already lost. God's got his net around you. He's already surrounded you with his net. You see, salvation is from the Lord, start to finish. He begins a good work. He continues the good work, and he will complete it until Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus Christ. Well, before we go, what is this good work? Now, I have never thought about this exactly in this way. Well, what is this good work that God carries on until the day of Jesus Christ? Now, many of us, we all like to quote Romans 8:28. And Romans 8:28 says that we know that God works together all things for the good for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. But we also need to remember Romans 8:29, where it says this, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So here's the work that He begins. What's He begin? He begins this work, and what's He doing when He begins it? He's resisting our resistance until we say, Uncle, you with me? That's how he began the work. What do you think he's going to do as he continues? Same thing. He's going to keep resisting our resistance until we say, Uncle, over and over and over. He's going to press us into Jesus' mold. He's not going to allow you to be squeezed into the world's mold. He's going to squeeze you into Jesus' mold. He's going to work on you and whittle on you and prune on you. I don't know if you like that. I think after these so many years, I'm glad for it. At first, it's not so pleasant. But if God is going to work in us in this way, He's going to conquer us, and He's going to teach us two things. He's going to teach us, number one, that you and I are going to grow in our knowledge of sin, and we're going to grow in our knowledge that we need Jesus Christ more. Oh, well, Pastor, I thought that's what you learned in the beginning. Well, that's what you learn all your life. I need Jesus more than ever. Let me see if I can give you an illustration. What's so fascinating in our world is this. There's so much of it. The earth is just a tiny part of so much more. And astronomers tell us, astronomers study stars and they study galaxies and they have these telescopes and they look out in the telescope and they see a galaxy and they see a whole bunch of stars. And they say to themselves, I never knew that was there before, but they were already there. Just because we didn't know they were there didn't mean they weren't already there. They were already there. And so many times, men, we think that we know something and we think we really know something until we get the books out and we study that something and then we find out how much we really don't know about that something. And what happens as far as the galaxies and telescopes go, there's going to be a time where they're going to create a bigger and a more powerful telescope and they're going to look out there and they're going to see 2 or 3 more galaxies or 10 more galaxies and they're going to see all these stars and they're going to go, these things have been here all along. And the same thing is true when it comes to our Christian life. You see, when we first became Christians, we saw some sin. And we confessed some sin. And we thought, that's not very good. And so we said, we turned from our sin and we confessed our sin. But as we go in this Christian life and God takes the Word of God and opens up our eyes to see better through His lenses of the Holy Spirit gives to us, we will see sin in our lives that we have never seen before. They've always been there. You know, you learn one thing. You learn that you've been loved like you've never been loved before. You learn it because it's always been there. You see these sins and you acknowledge these sins and maybe you've gotten to the point where you're saying this in your prayers, I am the foremost of sinners. The psalmist says in Psalm 40 that he sees his trouble, he sees his sins like the hairs on his head. In other words, there's a whole lot of them. And he needs God's mercy. Does God delight in showing us how bad we are? Is that His deal? Gotcha. Is that what He does? Gotcha. I gotcha. Is that what God likes to do? Does God delight in lowering our opinion of ourselves? Is that what God likes to do? No, that's not what His delight is in. His delight is, listen, and I say it in love, His delight is beating us down in love. Resisting our resistance in love. Whittling on me in love so that I see my sin and my need for Jesus Christ. I want you to think about Jonah for a second. Y'all know one of my favorite people is Jonah. Here's the prophet of God. God tells the prophet. This is not the town drunk, folks. This is the prophet of God. And the prophet of God's told to go to Nineveh and preach a message. And he won't do it. He runs. What does God do with him? He pounds on his resistance to the will of God. He has him chunked into the water, gobbled down by a fish, goes down to the bottom of the sea, all the way back up to the top, and he finally says, he says, salvation's from the Lord. What's he say? That Luther says in the movie, I am yours, save me. Go read the Psalms. I'm in a mess, save me. That's what he says, salvation from the Lord, and he gets vomited back up on the side of the bank. Save me, I submit. Until Jesus comes, this is what he's going to do. And if you resist his work, he will insist on working on your resistance. And guess what? This verse tells us he doesn't quit. He's going to do this work until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to conform you. So when you and I, when we go to our prayer closet, close the door. Praise God for the people who have remembered you. Praise God that you are involved in a partnership with other people in the gospel, promoting it and persevering in it. And praise God in your closet that He's at work in you. He's at work in you, resisting your resistance so that you might rely on His power in this life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for teaching us these truths. We thank You for Your Word that speaks directly to us, that Your Word has something that You want done, and You teach us what it is as we hear it read, or we hear it read and we hear it preached, that You want to do something in us, and that You want this work You've begun in us to continue, and You're going to work it in us, Lord, such that we begin to praise You for the things people do for us, knowing that You're the one who instigated them to do it in the first place. And that You've brought us into this gospel, this ministry, this truth, that we might love it, that we might promote it, that we might persevere with others in the midst of it. We praise You for the Holy Spirit who's at work in us, making us to be more like Jesus. Strengthen us now as we fellowship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.